Larry does not play fair to me or to you. We come in here thinking we would hear two men, and he subjects you to three, and I apologize that he behaves in such a way. I was just as surprised as you are, but we will try to be very brief this afternoon. Very, very thankful for the things that have been brought before us, many things, especially Brother Ed has stirred our minds on that weren't careful we would try to go down those paths, but I really appreciate what he's brought to us, but also the spirit in which he's brought it to us. As he brought up the story from Hassel's history, I recall reading it, and I don't remember the specific amount of people. The year that Brother Hassel wrote about, they had several hundred baptisms among their churches that year and were concerned at how few the baptisms were. And as I read that in our time and thinking about how could they be concerned when 500 or 600 people had been baptized. But they had been used to something very different. I don't know if Brother Ed went on with that story, but and I can't recall the numbers. After that year of prayer and fasting, when they assembled the next year in their associational meeting, I can see why they were concerned. Because by that time, more than just hundreds, but over 1,000 had been added to the churches that made up that association. God had answered the prayers of his people. Yes. And there had been a revival of churches in that region. And we certainly ought to be asking the Lord to add daily to his church such as should be saved.
Amen.
And in our day and time, we don't always know that they're going to look just like us, act just like us, and so forth, and that's okay. Because if they're the Lord's people, we ought to have a ready mind and a willing heart to minister to whomsoever God would send among us.
Amen.
Before I take my text, there was a thought I would like to latch on to that Brother Ed brought. David for 7 days wept as his child was in the process of dying. And after that child passed away and the servants were in a quandary about why David reacted the way that he did, he made the statement that he didn't know whether the Lord might be gracious and spare the life of the child. Sometimes when we look at the Lord, we look at his attributes from our understanding instead of from the Bible's perspective.
Right.
And God taking the life of that child was not a lack of mercy on God's part.
No.
In fact, I believe it was the very picture of mercy on God's part from this perspective. If that child had lived to full age every day, that David looked upon the face of that child every day, David would have been reminded of the sin that he committed before his God. And in the taking of the life of that precious innocent child that died having not done wrong but died for David's sake, God preserved David from looking at his sin in the face of that child every day of his life. And in the same way, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died, you and I do not have to look at our sins every day. But instead, we can look at the finished work of Christ and see the redemption that we have in him. And while it is true that when we sin, we ought to mourn those sins and confess those sins, and when we do so, the Bible says he is faithful, but he is also just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we should do that. And when he does so, we ought to look away from those sins, knowing that we stand forgiven, and look at the grace of God and go forward in the mercy of God, knowing God has redeemed us. And that's how we ought to behold ourselves as redeemed. Now, we ought to do so humbly, but we should not let ourselves become mired down in the sins that we've confessed and the sins that have been forgiven. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This follows four questions. And this fifth question the Apostle Paul asks really comes to the ultimate concern that the child of God should have. First of all, Paul would ask us, "What shall we then say to these things?" The things that Paul has just asked about are the things that embrace our salvation. Paul says, in response to the things that God has done to ensure that the child of God will be glorified at the last day, that God foreknew us, that God predestinated us, that God called us, that he justified us, and God will glorify us, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, when Paul asks that question, he's not saying there is no one against us. He's saying that there is one against us, But he will not be successfully against us, because God sees us as we are justified, and the fact is we will one day be justified. Just as certain as we've already been foreknown and predestinated and called and justified, we also will be glorified. And notice that the same one who did the first work of foreknowing is also the one that did the last work of glorifying, and no other individual did any of the other works in between. That means salvation from the very first act of foreknowledge to the last act of glorification are all taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I were not introduced into that process. We were just the blessed recipients of that process of salvation. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If God has delivered us from so great a death, the death that we deserved in hell forever, what devil in hell can ever successfully stand against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us freely the things of salvation. God spared not his own son. So don't worry about the devil who may stand against you. 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then Paul brings the question to this one in verse 30. Who shall anything to the charge of God's elect? See, the questions increasingly worsen. First, who can be against us? Now, who can charge us? Then he says, who is he that condemneth? First, there must be an indictment. But now, can we be found guilty? Well, thankfully, no one can lay a charge, because the Bible says it is God that justified. God has settled the matter. God, the supreme judge of all the earth, has pronounced you not just innocent, but righteous. And if God, who is the judge of all, has said that you stand righteous in his sight, who is the one that can lay successfully a charge against God's elect? I remember this meeting 3 years ago. Brother Sonny preached on this very verse and made the point that Satan can never try to convince God that we are not righteous in God's sight. But Satan will try to convince you that you're not righteous in God's sight. And all you've got to do is remember that you are embraced in the covenant of election. You're a child of the King. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when Satan comes and brings his charges against you, remember that God, who is the judge of all, has said, you are righteous.
Amen.
Who is he that condemneth? One might bring an indictment, but a judge may say not guilty. But let's say a charge is brought and you could be condemned. See how it grows darker and darker?
Yeah.
But he says it is Christ that died.
Yeah.
Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, there's no enemy that can successfully be against us. There's no one that can lay a charge, and there's no one that can condemn. And this is why, because you and I cannot be separated from the love of Christ. That is the most dangerous place we could ever come to, is one being able to separate us from Christ's love. If anyone could ever do that, then my friends, we would have an enemy that would be successful against us. A charge could be laid against us that would condemn us, but since no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, my friends, you have no fear of the ones who are against you, the charge that comes against you, and no fear of ever being condemned. I love Romans 8. It starts out with no condemnation. It lets us know that we're more than conquerors, and it ends up with no separation. What better thing can we hear than that? No condemnation. We're going to be conquerors, and there's no one that can separate us from the love of God. That's a great story to be able to tell God's people, is it not?
Amen.
But notice what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And I want to quickly go through just a few items. He says, shall tribulation. The word tribulation means a trouble that is so severe it presses you down to the point you cannot even look up. We've all, I suspect, been there, at least some of us who have some age in this life. We have experienced trials, afflictions that came, oftentimes unawares, unexpected,
that just in a moment flared up that we did not expect, and all of a sudden the trouble was so severe in our experience, it felt so heavy that we didn't even feel capable to look up to the hills from whence cometh our help. And the Apostle Paul says, in the moment when the child of God is so pressed down with the trouble that he goes through in this experience and cannot even look up to God for help, can that tribulation separate him from the love of Christ? If you cannot look up to God in hope in the middle of your trial, and I have been there, and I suspect that you have as well, will you be separated from the love of Christ because you cannot reach out to Christ in a way of prayer because you feel so pressed down by the burden of your care? Paul says, no. That will not separate you from the love of Christ. He says, what about distress? Distress means a narrowness of place. He's trying to bring mental image or mental pictures to us that here is a trouble that presses you down so much that you can't look up, and trouble is pressing in so much that there's nowhere to turn. You ever been there? You can't look up. You can't go to the right. You can't. In other words, there's nowhere to escape the trouble. Paul says we're troubled on every side. Yeah. Anywhere you turn, anywhere you look, the trouble still seems to persist. It continues on. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what the answer is. That's what distress is. You come to a place of confusion. You don't know the way to turn. In fact, it feels so strict there is no place to turn. So Paul says, here's the child of God pressed down under the weight of burden and care so that he can't even look up to God in prayer. Can't turn the right hand to escape the trouble. Can't go to the left. Can't go forward. Can't go back. Will that situation separate the child of God from the love of Christ? No, he says. What about persecution? Persecution means to be pursued with the intent to destroy. You know, that's exactly what the devil is trying to do. He is pursuing us, trying to destroy. So now get this mindset. Get this picture. You're in like a cave, a narrow canyon, and the troubles of life are pressing down. Nowhere to turn, nowhere to flee. And who's right behind you, pursuing your life, trying to destroy you? Satan himself. Paul says, shall persecution do it? Can that separate you from Christ's love? Paul says, no. What about famine? Here you are with Satan right on your heels. You can't turn right. You can't turn left. You can't even look up. And now here you are in great hunger of God's blessing and God's grace, crying out for the help of God. Will that separate you from the love of Christ? He says, no. What about nakedness? When you feel totally exposed to the dangers of this world and the dangers of hell itself by Satan's hand, will that separate you from God's love? Paul says, no, that won't do it either. He says, what about peril, danger, or even sword taken of your life? Yeah. Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. As far as the world is concerned, right, we're nothing more than the beast of the field. He says, we're like the sheep that go to the slaughterhouse. Yeah. They don't care any more about you, my friends, than they do the sheep of the field that they take for the slaughter. And that's how Satan views you, and that's how the world views you. All day long, they just count us as sheep of the slaughter, nothing more than beasts to be destroyed. Paul says, though, I love this name. He doesn't say after all these things, and I'm thankful for that. He says, they in all these things. We are nothing. We will be when they finally come to their conclusion. Paul says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, because I am persuaded. And when Paul says he was persuaded, he doesn't say, I kind of think this is true. Paul is saying, I am convinced out of the depths of who I am. And every experience that I've had in God's by God's Spirit, that this is the truth. I am persuaded that neither death will not separate you from the love of God. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that when we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Paul says, well, what about life? Well, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Even living has the great blessings of the honor and the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't separate us from His love. Can angels do it? Can the heavenly beings, or even the angels that serve Satan, can they separate you from God's love? Paul says, no. Principalities, that means a government. Thank God, Washington, D.C., with all that they mess up, they cannot mess up your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
No powers, he says, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I think the apostle included everything in creation, and even things outside of this world. He says, I don't care what it is that you consider, there is not one thing
that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the question was, can we be separated from the love of Christ? No. And because we cannot be separated from the love of Christ, no demon in hell will ever be successfully against you, because they cannot charge you, because God has justified you, and you cannot be condemned because Christ died for you. Yea, rather, He's risen again at the right hand of God, making intercession for you, loving you. And I love this phrase in John 13, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. My friends, you don't have to worry about Christ falling out of love with you. He will love you all the way to the end. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Amen, brother.